When I was growing up, one of the things that I learned is it was important to be thankful for the blessings of God in my life. And as I sat in Sunday school and learned some from my parents, I learned that when you sit down and enjoy a meal, you ought to give thanks for it. You ought to be thankful to God for what it is He has provided for us. And we learned a few little prayers whenever we was giving thanks. And some of them were not very godly, really, to be honest with you. They were kind of secular, some of the prayers. And but there was one that we learned that we used more than any, and you probably learned it as well, many of you, and that is that God is good. And God is great. Let us thank you for this food. And you remember that prayer? Yeah, you remember that one, don't you? And that prayer really probably was the more Bible-centered prayer out of all the ones that I learned when I was growing up to be thankful for the food. And the reason why is because God really is good. And He really is great. As a matter of fact, the goodness of God is one of the themes that runs through the Bible. And that is all the way back in the book of Genesis, all the way to the end of the Bible. The Bible describes to us a God who is not a cruel God, but a good God. As a matter of fact, at the end of creation, the Bible tells us in the last verse of Genesis chapter number 1, that after God got done creating, everything that He created was good. As a matter of fact, it was very good. And we discovered this past Wednesday night when I began this little series of messages that the reason why that it was good is because of the fact that God is good. And we began to learn a little bit about the goodness of God. And we began to learn about the goodness of God's person, and that is that God in His being, that is in His person, is good. And the goodness of God touches the other areas of God's attributes. We discovered that the fact that God is good in His person means that in His attributes, in His moral attributes, in His moral purity, that God is holy and righteous. God is good in the sense of holiness and righteousness. We know that God is good also in His faithful integrity, and that is that God is dependable and God is truthful. But we also know that God is good in the sense of His unconditional love, and that is in His benevolence toward us, and His grace and mercy demonstrates the goodness of God. God is good in His person. And the goodness of God is obvious in the person that He is, as well as, ladies and gentlemen, the provision that He provides. Think about the goodness of God's provision. We began thinking about this past Wednesday night, and that is that God's goodness is revealed in His provision for us. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 31 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them which fear thee, which thou hast wrought a work for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." God's goodness, ladies and gentlemen, that He has laid up for us, that He has provided for us, and His provision for us. When you think about the goodness of God, and oftentimes we fail to, we ought to just think about the provision that God has for us. The Bible says that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Everywhere you look in God's creation, in this planet, you see God's goodness demonstrated in all that He has provided for us. I spent a little bit of time this past Wednesday night just talking about, number one, the supply that He provides. Just what He supplies for us. What the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, there is that promise that God said He'll supply all of our needs according to His riches in the Lord Jesus. And so the riches of His grace provides for us everything that we need. Think about all the provision that is the supply that God provides for us. Whenever the Apostle Paul was preaching in Acts chapter number 14, he mentioned this in his message. Listen to what he said in Acts 14 verse 17, "Nevertheless, He, God, left us not without witness, in that He did good." God did good. How did He do good? He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. The goodness of God, ladies and gentlemen, is a testimony to the very person of God that God is good. And God has demonstrated His goodness to us, the Bible says here, in just the provision around us. And that is the rain that He sends and the crops that grow. And God made the earth so that it grows crops, and God made the seeds so that they reproduce, and I could keep going on. None of us did that. God did all of that, and he did it so that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, so that we can have the provision that we need. God providing the basic necessities that we have. Whether you're thinking about the food that we eat or the shelter that we enjoy or the clothing that we wear, God just making sure God designed a world so that you and I have that provision in our life. And all of you have that. I can look at you and tell that you do. And that is that you live a sheltered life. That is, you have a place to be and to live, and you have clothes to wear, and you have food to eat. And I can see it. And you know the reason why? Listen to me now. It's because God is so good. I'm talking to you about the goodness of God. I want you to remember the goodness of God. And we spent some time Wednesday night just talking about the supply that God provides. We talked about how that God provides all that we need for our physical bodies. He supplies our physical needs. What we need for our body, he has supplied. Sometimes God did it through miraculous intervention, God just miraculously providing what people need. We looked at some examples of that, and we discovered that sometimes he does it through mercy gifts, and that is a people just helping one another, providing for one another. But also sometimes it's just manual labor, and that is God allowing us to work and be able to accomplish what we need and to purchase what we need for the needs of our body. But all of that is the goodness of God. Whether God supplies you miraculously, or whether God does it through mercy gifts, or whether God has supplied you through manual labor, he's the one who did that. He made that available to you. I'm trying to describe to you how God supplies our physical needs, and he does so because he's a good God. God's goodness is demonstrated, ladies and gentlemen, in his provision. And God has provided for us the supplies that we need for our physical bodies. But I want you to think with me for a few moments now this morning that God not only supplies our physical needs, but God also supplies our emotional needs. You see, there's not only the needs of the body, but there's also the need of the soul. And I'm talking about our emotional needs. I'm talking about the soulish part of our being. We are not just a body running around here, are we? But we are a living soul inside of our body. God breathed into man and it became a living soul. And you are a living soul. That is, you are a person inside of your body. And there are needs that you have emotionally, that is the needs of the soul. And do you know that God has supplied those needs? And that is providing for your emotional needs or the needs of your soul. And he does it, ladies and gentlemen, through relationships. And that is that God has allowed us and created a world in which you and I are able to connect in relationships. And the reason why is because that's the need of the soul, and God has really been good to us. And that is that he has supplied for us what we need so that you and I can enjoy what it is that God created our soul to enjoy, and that is relationship. Let me just describe to you what I mean for just a moment. And that is that one of the things that God has supplied for the needs of the soul is the relationship that we call marriage. The relationship of marriage. We know that, of course, in Genesis chapter number 2, and we discovered in a recent message, that after God got done creating a man, that is, he reached down to the ground, and the Bible says he picked up some dirt and he formed the body of a man. God did, from the dirt of the ground, and he breathed into him and he became a living soul. And God placed that man in the Garden of Eden, a place that he especially designed for him. God brought all the animals to him and he named all of them. And God said that there was just one thing that wasn't good yet, and that is, it was not good for him to be alone. And so he needed a helper. That is, somebody to be in relationship with that was made just for him, just for the man. And so the Bible says, as you all well know, that God put him to sleep in a deep sleep. That is, the man named Adam, and God performed the first surgery, removed a rib from his side. And from that rib, not from the dirt of the ground, but from the rib of the side of the man, God made, specially designed just for that man, he designed a woman. He brought her to the man, and Adam spoke, and he said, I'm going to call her woman because she was taken out of man, using a play on words on the word man. I'm going to call her woman. And no doubt he did. He gave her the name Eve later on in chapter number 3, but ladies and gentlemen, she was part of him. She called him woman because she came from him and was made for him. And do you know that God said, what God said about that? God said that that's good. That is what is good. It's not good for us to be alone. And that is that we were made to be in relationship. And one of those relationships that God has created, ladies and gentlemen, is the one flesh relationship that we call marriage. And that is, that's the reason why the Bible tells us in Genesis 2, that's the reason why that a man will leave his father and his mother and he'll cleave unto his wife. And the reason why is because God created that relationship. Listen, it's a wonderful gift from God that God created, the goodness of God created marriage. You and I didn't come up with the idea. Marriage was around before you ever got here. As a matter of fact, it was around, ladies and gentlemen, before anybody got here, except for just that first couple, Adam and Eve. And those who want to destroy marriage, ladies and gentlemen, it cannot be destroyed. And the reason why is because it is part of God's created order. And God made us so that you and I can be in relationship. That is to fulfill the needs of the soul, the need for companionship and relationship. God gave us the gift of marriage. It's the very first human relationship that God created, giving it priority in human relationships. God made it because He is so good. The Apostle Paul instructed us about marriage in Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 22. Listen to what he wrote. He said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Submit to your husband like you would submit to the Lord, and do it for God, for the glory of God. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject, submissive to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And that is, God designed a relationship in which a man loves his wife with a sacrificial, unconditional love, and a wife submits herself to that loving husband. And ladies and gentlemen, what a relationship that is, the relationship of marriage. Now, the goodness of God did that. Trying to get you to see how good God is. He not only provided what we need for our body, but He's providing what it is that we need for our soul. And that is the needs of the soul, our emotional needs that God has provided. He gave us the relationship of marriage. There's also the relationship of parenting that God has provided, as you all well know. Now, this is not anything new for you, but I just want to see how good God's been to you. And there's the foundation of real worship. And that's what we're supposed to be here doing, right? Worshiping is to recognize how good God has been. He's supplied what we need. God's goodness is our supply. And He's provided for us the relationship of marriage and also the relationship of parenting. As a matter of fact, Paul writes about it in Ephesians 6 when he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's good, that is, for children to obey their parents. And listen to me now, when I was growing up, God was so good to me. And the reason why is because He gave me a mother and a father, just like God gave to you. And I had a good mother and a good father. Now listen, they weren't perfect by any means, and they had character flaws like everybody else does. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that God gave me a father to provide and a mother to protect. God gave me the parents that He designed for me. He didn't ask me what parents I wanted. And that is that God didn't do a survey. He didn't contact me and said, "Who would you like to have as parents?" But God just sovereignly placed me in the home that He did, and He did you as well. As some of you were in homes that we might consider to be normal and good, and others may be in homes that we would consider to be dysfunctional and not so great. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that you grew up and you survived your childhood. And listen to me now, you ought to be thankful to God and glorifying Him that God placed into your life, the parents that He placed into your life, even with their character flaws. The Bible says that's the reason why we should honor our father and mother. Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:2, "Honor your father and mother, which is the commandment, first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." God is good to us, ladies and gentlemen, and the reason why He's good is because God has provided for us parents in our life. And to provide for us and to help us and to bless us and teach us. Listen, the emotional needs of children are met by their parents. If there's one thing that a little baby needs after it's born, it needs, that little baby needs a mom and a dad to love him and love her and provide for him and provide for her. And that little rascal's too young to go get a job and provide for themselves. And they have a hard time communicating when they're that little. All they do is just cry all the time. And it's going to be hard for them to hold down a job under those circumstances, isn't it? So there's one thing they need is for to meet their physical needs, it's mom and dad. But even more than just physical needs are emotional needs. And there's a little children need to be loved and cared for and cherished, ladies and gentlemen, and protected. And I want you to know that God has placed into their life their parents to do that. And that's the job of parenting. Not only do children need their parents, but I want to tell you that parents need their children. And those of you that have kids know that, ladies and gentlemen, there's an emotional need in our life that our children bring into our lives. And somebody that we can pour our love into and pour our life into. And sometimes the emotions that we experience are not always positive. Sometimes they're negative whenever our feelings get hurt and your children stomp on your heart. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that the relationship of parent is that relationship that God has given to us and designed for us to meet the emotional needs of the soul. Relationship of parenting. Now, you and I didn't figure that out. And that is, you and I didn't design that. We didn't design parenting like it is. I mean, listen to me, if you and I would have designed it, we would have just bought our kids at Walmart. We'd have went down to the dealership and looked them over and found the one we want. But that's not how God designed it. God designed it so that it begins with the relationship of marriage. And within the context of the one flesh relationship, God designed the body of Eve and the body of Adam so that they were able to conceive and have children. And God did that, and the reason why is because we need that. That's one of the needs that we have in our lives. Well, I'm trying to describe to you how God is supplying our emotional needs. He does it through relationships, a relationship of marriage, and there's a relationship of parenting. There's the relationship that we call friendship. And that is that God has designed us, ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I can connect to one another in a relationship of friendship. And that is that we're not biological family, but we are indeed connected together as friends. The Bible speaks about those who are friends. A friend loves at all times. The writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 17:17. Listen, if you've got somebody that loves you and loves you all the time, no matter what, that's your friend. That is a friend. David and Jonathan's friendship in the Old Testament is such an example for us. Well, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18:1 that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And that is that these two men had a connection. That is, their souls were just connected together, glued together, ladies and gentlemen. And that connection or that relationship that they had is called friendship. Now, all of us need that. And listen, God made us so that we can have that. So we can have that kind of connection and relationship with other people. And we need that in our life. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have any friends. Oh, listen to me now. There are plenty of people that you have that are friends in your life, and the reason why is because they love you. And they love you all the time. If you don't feel like you're close to somebody, it might be just because of the fact that you yourself aren't being friendly. If you want a friend, then be friendly. If you want to connect with people, then start connecting with them. But there are people that love you, and those relationships that God has created, friendship, ladies and gentlemen, is God's goodness to us. Listen to me now. If you have parents, if you've had the privilege of being married, listen to me now. If you have any friends at all, here's the reason why. Because God's been so good to you. He's been good to you. There's a relationship of marriage and parenting and friendship, but then also, ladies and gentlemen, is the relationships of church family. And that is when God saved you and I, He connected us to other believers that we worship with and that we serve with. And this connection that we have, that is with other believers, these connected believers are our church. That's what we are. A church is not a building that we meet in. It's not the grounds that we drive up on. But ladies and gentlemen, the church is the connection that we have, that is those of us who are saved and served together right here at Eastern Gate or whatever church you might be from. And those relationships, ladies and gentlemen, are important. And the reason why is because they meet a real need that we have in our life. That is our relationship with each other. Jesus defined what this relationship was to be like. In John 13 and verse 34, when he met with his disciples in the upper room, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." In 1 Thessalonians 4, listen to what he wrote to the believers in verse number 9. It says, "For what thanks," 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For you yourselves are taught of God." That is, I don't have to tell you this, and that is that God himself, the one who indwells you, has already taught you this, and that is to love one another. And indeed you do it. You do it towards all the brethren that are in Macedonia, and we beseech you, brethren, that you increase or grow more and more. And that is, he's saying to them that I don't have to teach you to love one another, and that is that God himself, when he saved you, has taught you to love one another, and you're doing it, and I'm praying that you'll grow more and more in your love for one another. Talking about the relationships that we have with other believers. We have a profound connection with one another. It's not just biological, ladies and gentlemen. It is a spiritual connection because of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. The same Spirit of God living in me is the one living in you, and that provides a profound connection that we have with one another as a church family. A church family that loves one another. Why, in Hebrews chapter number 10, the Bible says in verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another," that is, focus on one another, "and provoke or promote unto love and to good works." Focus on each other and help each other to move in the direction of love and good works. And keep on doing that. And he says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But exhort one another, encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Talking about the church, and that is the Apostle Paul and the writers of the New Testament made it clear that God has designed us in such a way that we're to meet together and that we're to pray together and love together and serve together, and by doing so, that we are indeed experiencing the goodness of God. God is supplying not only our physical needs but our emotional needs by providing us the relationship called marriage and parenting. And our friends, and our church family, believers that we're connected to by the Holy Spirit as one body in Christ. And all of that is because God's so good to us. But then there is also the relationship of salvation. And that is when you and I got saved, ladies and gentlemen, we entered into a relationship with God. And listen, that relationship with God satisfies the deep emotional needs of the soul. The deep emotional needs that you and I have on the inside of us are satisfied by a relationship that we have with God. Listen, the soul is never satisfied until it's satisfied in Him. And the reason why is because of what happens when God saves us. When God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, the love of God became a reality in you. Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so when God saved you and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, the love of God became a reality in you. God's love, His unconditional love, became a reality in you. Not only did the love of God become a reality in you, but the peace of God did as well. The Bible says, being justified by faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter number 4, verses 6 and 7, the Bible tells us, and I'm going to paraphrase, not to be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything. And then it says, the peace of God, a peace that passes all understanding, will keep or guard your hearts and your minds. Your inner man, your soulish part of you, will guard you through Jesus Christ. And that is that God meets the needs of the inner man. That what we need on the inside is that we need real love and real peace and real joy. And listen to me, the Bible says that those of us who have believed, even though we haven't seen the Lord, 1 Peter 1:8, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The great need of the soul is real love, real peace, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the need of the soul. And that's what God has provided for us in Christ. That is in this relationship that we have with Him. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is how God has supplied our emotional needs. Our emotional needs. And that is when you think about the supply that God provides, this wonderful provision. He not only has provided our physical needs, but He has supplied for us, ladies and gentlemen, our emotional needs. And the reason why is because He's so good to us. God wouldn't have had to do any of that. If God was a cruel God, he wouldn't worry about that or any of that. But God is so good that he has supplied that. It's right here in front of us. Now listen, you don't have to take advantage of it. That is, you don't have to take advantage of the physical needs that God has supplied for you. And in other words, what I mean, if God has provided for you a place to work and money to make so you can provide for your physical needs, you don't have to take that job or do that work and you can have your needs go unmet. But don't blame God. He's got it right there for you. And by the way, your emotional needs, hey, you can dry up emotionally if you choose to. That is, if you choose not to take advantage of all the goodness of God has provided for you, you can dry up emotionally. God's placed some people in your life that want to be your friend. You got a church that loves you and a God who wants to fill you with his love and joy and peace on the inside. And you can dry up emotionally if you want to, or you can reach out and take advantage of what God has placed into your life. He's supplied what you need emotionally. The reason why is because he's so good. The goodness of God, ladies and gentlemen, is seen in his provision, the supply that he provides. He has supplied what we need physically. He has supplied what we need emotionally. And listen to me now. He has supplied what we need spiritually as well. You see, when God made human beings, he not only made us with a physical body, hence we have physical needs, and God supplies those needs. He also made us, ladies and gentlemen, a person with a soul, and that inner life, our mind and heart, that creates emotional needs, and God has made a way for us to experience what we need emotionally. But also God made us as spiritual creatures. He didn't just give us a body and just give us a soul, but he gave us a spirit. There's an aspect of our being, ladies and gentlemen, that is spiritual in nature, our spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, we have a spiritual need. And that is that our spiritual need is life. It is God's life. Just like the body needs food, and just like the soul needs relationship, ladies and gentlemen, our spirit needs life. God's life, eternal life, divine life. And God has supplied that for us. God has made it possible for you and I to experience spiritual life or eternal life or God's life living on the inside of us. Now, Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about it to a woman of Samaria in John 4. And I want you to flip over there to the fourth chapter of John for just a moment. And that is, I want you to see this great need that you and I have, a spiritual need in our life. And the need that we have is a need for eternal life. God created us with that. And listen, we are never complete until we have discovered eternal life, till we've received eternal life. Jesus was speaking to a woman by Jacob's well. And some of you remember this story. He went through Samaria. Contrary to the custom of most Jews of that day, Jesus went straight through an area of Samaria and he landed near a Samaritan city called Sychar. And right outside the city, there's a well dug and referred to as Jacob's well. Supposedly, Jacob is the one who originally dug this well at this site. And Jesus remained there by the well while his disciples went into the city of Sychar to buy some meat. And while he was there waiting, tired and exhausted from the trip, the Bible says that a woman came out to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. I could use some water. And the woman was surprised that he would ask her. And the reason why is because of the racial prejudice between Jews and Samaritans, that he, a Jew, would ask her, a Samaritan, that is, one who would be considered unclean, for a drink of water. And then Jesus, listen to what he said. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me this drink, if you had any idea who I was and what I have to offer to you, you would ask from me and he would give thee living water. Well, the woman replied, she said, but you don't have anything to draw water out of the well with. You don't have a bucket or anything. How are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than Jacob, who actually dug the well and drank from this well? And Jesus said to her, whoever's going to drink of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him, actually living on the inside of him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, what was missing in the life of this woman, ladies and gentlemen, was this water, this living water that Jesus is trying to refer to her. Now, obviously, he's not talking about physical water, but he's using water as an illustration of the need of our spirit. The need of the body is for water. That's what she's there for. But she is a spiritual creature, and she needs something spiritually in her life, just like her body needs water. And what she needs, ladies and gentlemen, is she needs everlasting life. That's the desperate need of her spirit, is to be made alive. Listen, when Adam and Eve were created, they had spiritual life. They had a relationship with God. They had eternal life. And when sin came into the world, the Bible says that death came and their spirit, that is, their relationship with God, was cut off. And that is that they were spiritually dead. And when you and I are born into this world, just like this woman of Samaria, we were born into the world spiritually dead. Separated from God. Oh, we had physical life. That's why mama had to feed us. And we had emotional life. That's the reason why mom and dad had to love us and care for us, because we needed that. But ladies and gentlemen, we did not have spiritual life. And that is, didn't have this relationship with God, did not have eternal life. And that's the great need. The great need is the one that mom can't provide, the dad can't provide, the marriage can't provide. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a great need in our life that only God can provide, and it is the need for everlasting life. That's the need of our spirit. Now, the woman, of course, she immediately thought Jesus was talking about some kind of magic water that she could drink and would never thirst again, never have to draw water out of the well. And she said, I'll take some of that, I'll drink it. I'll never have to come and draw water out of the well ever again. And Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, swept aside those comments and told her to go and call her husbands. And the reason why is because she had been married 5 times and was now living with a man that was not her husband. And Jesus was bringing her face to face with her sin, with her ungodliness, to reveal to her that she desperately needed Christ to forgive her. And he brought her to the point of revealing to her who he is, that he's the Messiah, that is, that he is the Christ. And the Bible says, it indicates to us that she believed on him, left her water pots behind, and went and told everybody that I found the Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, she found what it was that her spirit desperately needed. She found everlasting life, and she found it in the person of Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to describe to you is the great need of our spirit. There's something on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that is missing. Even in the best of circumstances, where you've been enjoying the provision of God physically, that is, you got food and you got shelter and you got clothing and transportation, all of those things. And you've been enjoying the goodness of God emotionally. And that is, you got people in your life that you're in relationship with that love you and care about you, and you love them and you care about them. But even if you have all of that, there's still something missing. Because we're not just a body. We're not just a soul. We have a spirit that is in need of everlasting, eternal life. And God has provided that for us. Jesus is saying to this woman, I can give that to you. This is my gift to you. I can give you this living water. I can give you everlasting life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, as you all know, in order for Jesus to provide that everlasting life, it meant that he had to go to the cross and die on that cross to deal with our sin problem at the cross. And it raised the 3rd day. But he can provide that for you. Now, Jesus not only spoke about it in John 4, but also in John chapter number 6 and verse 26. Listen to what he said. Jesus answered, and here's what he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, that is, our Lord had been performing miracles among them, but he said, because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He had just got done feeding this crowd the day before, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, feeding them with some loaves and fish. And they enjoyed the meal, miraculously fed them. And now the next day, they're looking for him again. On the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus went that night, and now they found him on the other side. And he said, the reason why you found me is because of the fact that I fed you the day before. They're just like that little cat in the neighborhood. You start feeding it, it'll be at the house every day. They found him again. They said, we're back. And the reason why is because they're hungry again. That's why. And so listen to what Jesus said. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Now, the meat that perishes is the food you eat. And that is, that you eat the food and it processes through your body and then it's gone. He said, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him hath God the Father sealed. In other words, Jesus is saying, I know you're hungry, but you have a greater need than food. And that is what you really need is that which is going to last for eternity. That is, food only lasts for a few hours and then it's gone and you're hungry again. But I can give you something that's going to last for all eternity. I can give you everlasting life. That's the great need. That's the spiritual need that we have, ladies and gentlemen, that God has provided for us. You say, well, I know how God has provided for me my physical needs. I preached about that already. And we just talked about a few moments ago how God has provided for our emotional needs, the relationships that he has placed into our life. But how is God going to provide for this in my life? That is the spiritual need that I have in my life. Well, Jesus said in verse number 35 of John 6, he said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is the answer. And that is, he is, ladies and gentlemen, he is to our spirit what bread is to the body, what water is to the body. He is the one that we need. Hey, when you're hungry, you eat some bread. When you get thirsty, you drink some water. If you need everlasting life, then you need Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. And listen, the way that you and I can receive him is by coming to him and believing on him, according to the verse I just read. And that is by turning to Christ and believing or placing your faith and your trust in what Jesus did when he came to this earth, died on that cross, and was raised the third day. You can have everlasting life. And the way to receive everlasting life, ladies and gentlemen, is by faith or by believing. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and I'm just about done if you're beginning to wonder. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter number 2, he talked about our dead spirit. And he said that when God saved us, that's when he quickened us or made us alive. Listen to Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, they weren't physically dead. That's not what he's talking about. And he's not talking about emotional death. That is, they had friendships and relationships. But what he's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is that they were spiritually dead because of their sin, separated from God. And when God saved them, he made them alive. He gave to them eternal life, everlasting life. He writes about it again as you continue to read in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. This good God, ladies and gentlemen, has extended mercy and love to us. In that verse 5, when we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. The God is so good that you and I, who are spiritually dead because of our fallen, sinful condition, that God sent his Son, he died on that cross and paid the price, raised the third day, and then God sent his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit came to reveal to us our lost condition, our sinful condition, reveal Christ to us, and bring us to the point, the Bible says here, that you and I could be quickened or made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we could be born again or receive eternal life. How does God do it? The Bible says in these verses, in verse number 8, it says, for by grace are you saved. It is a gift of God. It's only what God can give you. By grace are you saved through faith. The means to receive this wonderful gift, this gift of everlasting life, is through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is God's work that he accomplished in Christ on the cross. And the way that you and I receive everlasting life is by believing or trusting in what Jesus did and what Jesus did alone. God's provided what you need. He has supplied all that you need. He sure has. He supplied everything you need for your physical body. He supplied for you everything you need for your soul. And he supplied everything you need spiritually. And he's done it in Christ. Now listen, you may not be considered wealthy, or you may not consider yourself wealthy physically. And you may not consider yourself wealthy emotionally. But if you're in Christ, you're the richest person I know. The reason why is because you have everlasting life. And the reason why you do is because of the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. And God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts and in these moments that we have, if there are those that are lost, that they would realize their condition, their desperate need for you, that you'd draw them to yourself and save them by your grace. God, I pray that you would so operate and move among us, Lord, that God, your people might be strengthened and that God, we might recognize the goodness, God, that you provided for us and how good you've been to us. That you placed us in a place and a position where we were able to hear the gospel about Jesus and what he did for us and his death on the cross and his resurrection. God, that you so operated in our life by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God, you brought us to that point of turning to him and crying out to him and surrendering to him and experiencing, Lord, eternal life. God, thank you for being so good to us. Would you bless everyone here, Father, at every point of need for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Just a moment, brother.